through Lent, as we have followed the Master to the cross. He invited us to come and see, to come and be, and we followed him, and we were walking in his footsteps through. And then all of a sudden, our Savior is crucified. Now, the difference is we get to look back at that story, and we know why. The apostles didn't. They were still struggling to comprehend what had happened, right? Because they were sure, even in our teaching on last week on the road of Emmaus, remember that they had said, we had hoped he would be the Messiah who brought the freedom to Israel. And then the Bible says that Jesus says, have you not understood all the teachings of the prophets and Moses? And it says that then Jesus begins to teach them about those scriptures. And of course, they don't know it's him. And you know, we talked about last week how often Jesus is near, but we don't know it. That he's so close and we miss him. And it's not because he goes anywhere. It's not because Jesus disappears. Because the reality is that if you are born again, you're in union with him. What happens is we get disconnected. We disconnect emotionally, spiritually, mentally. We disconnect from him. And so they weren't able to see him until he broke the bread. And we talked about how important table ministry is to Jesus. How important it is to the kingdom. I wrote a Facebook post the other day that said, most think that dominance, to rule and to reign, is what's at the center of the kingdom. Have dominion and power and authority, but actually what's at the center of the kingdom is a table of fellowship and communion. It's a table that equalizes all oppression. At the table of the Lord, the reason that Paul came and corrected Corinth so desperately was because this table, above any other table, over the UN table, over any capital tables, over any DC tables, over any ambassador's table, this table is the table where all are the same. There's not rich, there's no poor, there's no black, there's no white, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no wealthy, there's no poverty. At the table, Jesus becomes the great equalizer because it reminds all of humanity that we need the body and we need the blood. And so on the road to Emmaus, at the table, when Jesus, it wasn't what Jesus said that awakened them, because he had taught them for a while. I mean, can you imagine how long it might take to go from Moses through the prophets? But they didn't know it was him. But then they sit down at the table, and Jesus begins to do what Jesus does. They may not have recognized what he said, but they recognized what he did. When he broke the bread, their eyes were open. And it was because it reminded them of the feeding of the 5,000, in which the whole world became a table. It reminds them of the Lord's Supper as he broke the bread and he blessed it and he gave it. And see, the reality is that the Eucharist or the communion, it's not just something we do. It's not just an event. It's not just part of the service. Our lives are to be Eucharistical. Our lives are to be communal. Our lives are to be communion. Because in the same way that the Father broke the bread of life, named Jesus, and gave him to all the world, we now become the extension of Jesus. And God is allowing us to be broken and broken and broken and fed to the world. But most of the time we don't see life that way. And so we struggle. And so here we are on the Easter tide, heading toward Pentecost. And we're making sense of what has happened. And I think one of the things that, though we're not like the disciples, that we're trying to figure out what happened, we are in a place, in a situation, church, if I may say it this way, not just here, but I think body-wide, in which we have to come back to the gospel, the authentic gospel. Because we've gotten so carried away in elements of church. And what I mean by that, it's not the elements like this. I mean things like spiritual warfare. I mean things like intercession. All of these things being separate from the church. They're workshops and outgrowths. They're not part of the embedded nature of the being of the body. And part of that is because we don't understand Jesus. So if you don't mind, I'm going to just do some basic gospel stuff that we should know, but most of us don't. And so Jesus, the Bible says, comes to us as prophet, priest, and king. He's prophet, he's priest, and he's king. When we are born again, we are put in Christ, right? What else are we put into? What's that? Yes, but we're put into the body of the prophet, priest, and king. So what does that also mean we're put into? One another. One another. When we are put into the body of Jesus, we are connected. We're in union. Now we're put in union, not with him, but the universal church. Not just those alive today or those who attend our building. We are now connected to an eternal body. And so in that body, we now have received these same auspices as our prophet, priest, and king. So Jesus, as prophet, he comes and he makes himself a sacrifice and he offers himself up, right, to God's mission and God's will. That's the priest. As the prophet, forgive me, he declares who the Father is and calls all humanity to them. As a king, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. As the king, he is ruler over all. He is the ultimate authority. So what does that mean to us? See, sometimes what I'm finding is the body thinks that because he has all authority, we think we have all authority. No, he has all authority. And to the degree in which he is in me is the authority that I have. Because there's this thing, and I hope I don't get too much of my message for tonight. See, there's this thing we forget because there is the offices of Jesus, but then there is what the gospel of Jesus is, which is Savior, Sanctifier, Spirit Baptizer, Healer, and Coming King. And we all love the Savior. We're glad to be saved. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, power, might, authority, prophecy, laying people out, going up high in the spirit. And we definitely love to be healed. Pray for me. Lay me out. Fix this knee. Fix this head. Fix it all. And then we have no problem looking to the king who's going to come and deal with the whole mess. But there's that one word, sanctifier. See, it's Savior, Sanctifier, Spirit Baptizer, Healer, Coming King. And see, what most of us don't understand is that there is this thing called sanctification in the body of Christ. We somehow think that somehow we're put in Christ and we're made perfect and we don't have nothing to worry about. We don't have nothing to worry on because we're going to heaven and that's all that matters. Except remember what I first said, you were placed in the body of Jesus. See, when Jesus left and ascended, sorry, that's not the best way to put it. When Jesus ascended, he did not leave. He left his body behind. And what that means for us is that we are prophets, priests, and kings. But we don't want to deal with the sanctification part. We don't want to deal with the becoming holy part. We don't want to become, we don't want to deal with that deal with my sin part. That's why now churches are selling shirts that say, I'm ghetto, so I'll still, I'm saved, but I'm still ghetto and we'll still fight. I mean, it's cute. I've laughed more than one time at it. But the reality is sanctification would tell you, nope, all the ghetto's got to go. All that street in you, Michelle, has got to go. It don't mean that it doesn't inform me. But the true gospel is a gospel of peacemaking, not fighting. The true gospel is about laying myself down for the sake of another. See, we follow Jesus, and we like to tell the story of how we follow Jesus, which is usually he saved me, sanctified me, set me apart, and now I'm just doing my own thing. But the reality is that if we understand that life in Christ is a journey and it's a process, and that it is about this life of mine being formed into the image of Jesus, then I understand that this is an undertaking for the rest of my life. It is the crucifying of the flesh. When Jesus says, take up my cross and take up your cross and follow me, that's not an option. Because, see, we need to look like Jesus. If we're the body, we need to look like the head. But honestly, most of the time, the body runs around like the headless horseman. As if we have no authority who rules, no authority who is assigned to us a way of life that leads to the abundant life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But instead, we've gotten caught up on things that just really don't matter, and we haven't got the basics yet. I mean, we need to understand that my entire world is about being formed into the image of Jesus. That before there's a throne, there's a cross. And that's not the, I'm not reducing us back to worms. We're not worms. We are beloved of God. We are chosen before the foundation of the world. And we can be okay with just having those things said about us, or we can enter the cruciform way and become the things that he says we are. Am I making sense? Sanctification is that process in which the fruit of the Spirit is worked out in our lives. You can't pray for the fruit to come only. The fruit is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So love replaces, displaces hatred, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. Patience replaces my anxieties, my fears. Patience replaces my need to control, my need to be in charge, my need to make everything go my way when I want it. And see, the only way that that is formed in my life is through the dying to the other things. Paul talks often about lay aside, right? Lay aside these things. Peter, put away these things, put aside these things, lay aside these things, malice, jealousy, selfish ambition, fear. There's all kinds of things that are listed, and he talks about laying it aside. Well, that word lay aside is the word tithemi, the Greek tithemi. It's usually apotithemi, apo meaning off, and then tithemi, to lay down, to kneel, to... It has this idea when we read it to put it off. It's like, okay, so if I say to myself, okay, Jesus, I'm taking off anger so I can put on your love, and we somehow think that that's the way that this works, but it's not. Because when you study that word out in the Greek, then what you realize is that when you put off something, laying down, it's that same word for laying down your life. It's literally the idea that I am putting to death that part of me so that he can live. I'm putting away malice. I'm putting away anger. I'm putting away hatred. I'm putting away bitterness. I'm dying to those things so that his life, because in the kingdom, the way to life is through what? death. Jesus said, if you will have your life, the one who loses their life is the one who gains their life. That's not about just martyrdom, guys. That is about if I'm willing to let go of this false self, this false persona, these protectors, these masks that I've put on, all the things that I've had to be for everybody and anybody, if I'm willing to lay those things down so that who Jesus truly is through me begins to be formed. Because the reality is, the reason Jesus comes is he comes to show us who the Father is, right? Right? He says, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. But the mission the Father sends him on is to reveal to us what authentic humanity is. That when you see Jesus and the way he lives, we look at him and we say, wow, no one could ever do that. But what he does is he teaches us that through the Holy Spirit, this is how your life is to look. And that's challenging. It's challenging. I get that. But we are to be a people who are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And the path leads to a cross. And it is a cross every day. This isn't a fight to be saved. We are saved. I believe that. The question is, how much of our transformation are we willing to suffer for his sake so that others can know him? Because that's the whole purpose. The process of sanctification isn't so that we go preach to the world how sinful they are, is that we stand up as a testimony of how good God is. But when we are nasty and critical and judgmental and people don't want to see us come into restaurants on Sunday afternoons, we are not bearing the true, authentic testimony of Jesus. And that only comes through being conformed to his image. See, this is the elements of the gospel that we don't talk about. We talk about the gospel as the five steps to get saved. But this gospel is a way of living. It's a life. It's a proclamation. It's a heralding of the kingdom of God. That heralding isn't just done on street corners and on behind pulpits. That heralding is a life that testifies to him, to his goodness and his faithfulness and his liberty and his power and his glory and his ability to change me and to change everything. It is to bear the witness of Christ in my life. See, evangelism isn't just what I'm able to speak. What am I living? I am to be the evangel. My life is an evangel to God. Do people experience him through me? Do they experience grace through me? Do they experience patience? Do they experience the elements of the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy? My God, church, where is the joy? In the Holy Ghost. This should be where joy is abounding. Half the time on Sunday mornings, we can barely get our head off the table. Where's the joy and the celebration and the jubilee? Jesus, as I taught Wednesday, Jesus is the jubilee. We're not waiting for 50 years. We're in the jubilee. We are in the favor of the Lord, who said he would give us a garland of joy and gladness for the morning. This gospel is so much better than what we've been told. And see, as we go to Pentecost, so you hear with me, we're saved and we're being in this place of sanctification. We're being conformed in the image of Jesus. Why? Not so we can be holy rollers, holier than now. No, so that people can see how good our Father is. In Corinthians, when Paul talks about us being revealed to the world, what he is talking about is literally we are supposed to be a billboard. We shouldn't be paying thousands of dollars for a billboard that says God loves you. We should be free advertising for the kingdom. God loves you, wants you, desires you. He's chasing you down. He's wrapping you up in his arms. He's putting a robe on you. He's put a ring on you. He's chosen you. He prefers you. If you don't know how to share the gospel, then learn one story, and that's the story of the prodigal son. And you tell it from one perspective, how the father sees the sons. That's the whole gospel right there. If we could live that, we could change the world. Because once they get here, we should be living so good that they want to be like us. Not feel like they come in, they're being judged from head to toe. But they should see so much joy and so much happiness and so much love and be embraced so greatly that they can't help but come back. Even if my sermon sucks. Even if the worship sucks. Just to be together. Just to be among one another. I come every Sunday not because there's 250 people to applaud me. I come because I can't wait to be with you all. Because the way that I see Jesus the most clearly is when we're among one another. And how we love one another. Because that's what Jesus said was the mark of his discipleship. And so now we as disciples are saved and we're in the process of sanctification. And the Spirit baptizer, Jesus as a Spirit baptizer, is pointing us to Pentecost. It's pointing us to Pentecost because, and look, here's the lie that we've bought into. That Holy Spirit's not here. That he's left. That we have him, but he's somehow not here. That somehow God turned off the faucet of heaven, sucked the Spirit back up, and now we're praying for him to come again. You have to understand, he's not missing. God didn't change his mind and take him back. That same Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost is the same Spirit that is here today. With the same power, the same juice, the same fire, the same wind, it's here today. Why does he move in special times and special moments? It's not because God says, oh, well, they're doing a good job praying. It's number one, it's grace, but I believe the other part is because the purpose of prayer, the purpose of fasting, the purpose of intercession is not to try to change God's mind. It's to change us. It brings us into alignment. Do I look like you, Jesus? Do I sound like you, Jesus? That's what it does. But Pentecost leads us to seek the Spirit again for renewal. It's not waiting for him to come again. It's for us to be renewed by what is here. For us to connect again. And so we tell the story year after year. We follow the calendar, the events of Jesus, so that every year we re-encounter the Holy Spirit to remind us that God has not abandoned us, but he is with us. He has poured his Spirit out on all flesh. And one of the things that we miss about Pentecost, it's also part of the story. I really did have scriptures, but I'm just going to flow this morning. What Pentecost does, and we miss this big picture. See, we thought we get the Holy Spirit so that we can prophesy and speak in tongues, and it's all about power and the revelation of anointings. And there's no lack of that in this room. But the real reality is that Pentecost is the radical hospitality of God. It is the image of what new creation is. It is the picture of what God is recreating in the earth. In the beginning was the Word. There's a reason that John the Beloved starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, right? And the Word was God. He's speaking to a new creation reality. In the same way the Spirit was brooding over the darkness and the deep at the first creation. You got to understand, the Spirit comes again and broods broods over Mary and impregnates her with new birth and new life. And she gives birth to the Logos in the earth. The Word has now been made flesh. Why? Because He's now the firstborn of the living. He is the firstborn. He is the new Adam. He is the firstborn of many sons. So Pentecost is the reminder, because see, just like the Holy Spirit came and brooded over Mary and birthed the life of Jesus, His Spirit now comes and falls upon those in the upper room and broods upon them and gives them new life. He transforms them, and they now take up where the first Adam failed, and they begin the new gardenizing of the earth. By changing nations and governments and people. And He does it not by force, not by slaying, not by violence, not by coercion, not by oppression. He does it by setting a table. He does it by inviting all of humanity, every tribe and every tongue, rich and poor, black, white, brown, every nation, every tongue. And we know that whole nations now have been brought into this covenant. You see, the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost is about covenantal renewal. And you think, well, no, it's a new covenant. No, it's a covenantal renewal, because there's actually only one eternal covenant. One eternal covenant. And that is that God is going to redeem the world. And He gives a way of redemption to a tribe of people called Israel that's called the Old Covenant, because He gave it to them so they would be set apart and not live like the world and live differently unto Him, so that they would be a testimony. Of course, we know they failed. He makes a promise to David and says, listen, I'm going to put one on the throne forever. All of this is pointing to one person, right? One person. When the temple was filled, here's another one. Think about this. This is all imagery for us to understand all of the Bible. When Jesus is talking to on the road to Emmaus, He's talking about it. The whole Bible is fulfilled in me. He's teaching them that. We have to be able to see that picture too. Because remember, when they are in the upper room, flames of fire descend upon them. Isn't it interesting that when Moses comes down, there's a fire, or they see him, he's ascending to receive the law. God is like a fire at the top of the mountain. And he goes up and he receives the law. Well, also, when the temple is dedicated in Solomon's day, in Moses' day, the way that the Spirit filled the temple was like a fire fell. And see, now Jesus isn't filling a brick temple or a brick and mortar temple or a wooden building or a cement building. No, He's filling living stones. So that's why when He fell, this was the commissioning of the new law, which is love God and love one another. This was a reimagining, a reawakening, a renewal of the eternal covenant that God had with humanity. This is a firing filling of the temple of God, because now He doesn't choose to be in buildings or in tabernacles. He chooses to be in His people. And so Pentecost is about God releasing His Spirit now in a temple that's on the move, that can tabernacle in a city, that can tabernacle on the side road, can tabernacle in other nations, can tabernacle on a ship in the middle of the ocean, where the Spirit of God indwells His people, and we can do and be church anywhere. And we are being transformed. And as we are, we transform everything around us. Everything around us begins to be transformed. See, that's what this whole gospel thing is about. Jesus renews us so that we can renew the world, because there is a new creation happening all around. And it begins in us. But most of us don't want to submit to the work of sanctification to allow Him to rid us of the rot of the previous life. You're not no less saved. God still loves you. You are born again. You are on your way to heaven. That's not the issue. The question is, when you get on the other side, how much do you look like Jesus? How much have I given my life to being transformed into his image? And see, we've got a church that's got things really messed up. We're a pop culture, popularity, fame-seeking, brand-making organization instead of the living, breathing, connected organism that is the body of Jesus. And so we're after the hype and the holler, the shout and the money. We don't want to be taught. We don't want anybody. We want everybody to tell us how great we are. We want them to show us the five steps to making a million. We want them to make sure that all of the kids have rock walls to climb and camps to go to. We want to make sure that everybody is getting everything that they want because God is good. But see, the revelation Jesus brings us is that we get everything God has because Jesus is good. We get him. The best thing about being saved is we get Jesus and we get to be like Jesus and we get to become like Jesus and we get to be Jesus in the world. We're a church that's not supposed to look like the world. In reality, if you follow the Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox Church, and what they teach is that the church is a theophany of Jesus in the earth. That we should look just like him. A theophany, right? That's when people encountered God in powerful moments and their lives were changed. In the reality of their belief system is that the church is a theophany of Jesus, and when the world encounters us, they can't help but be changed. That is the goal. But we don't look much like Jesus. We look like America. We look like Wall Street. We look like DC. But we don't look much like Jesus. We don't look much like Jesus. And so this journey to Pentecost is about following Jesus. We follow him to the cross, the death of self, the death to selfishness, selfish ambitions, self-seeking, self-grandizing. We die to what the world has told us is what's to matter. I'm not talking about, oh, well, we don't work. We just, you know, go into a cave in a desert somewhere and just meditate on Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. It's about anything that has set itself or exalted itself over the knowledge of God in your own life. Those are the things he asks us to crucify. And when we first start this walk, it'd be things like drugs and alcohol and running women and running men and all that physical stuff. But then after you've been with him for a while, then he starts asking you about that attitude. Then he starts asking you about that prejudice you may have in the corner of your heart. And then he starts touching on that jealousy that you have and that selfish ambition. Even as a pastor, what he's had to work on me is the fear of what people think. Not having enough people. What does that mean? I've had to crucify those things, not because I feel like Jesus has said anything on me, but because I felt judged by others. I had to crucify that and die to that. We all have things all the time. The performance mentality when you're a preacher, especially when you're like me and you're in situations where you go behind other people. And that fear starts to creep in. Oh boy, I hope that I do as good as they did. I hope the people are as happy with me as they are them. And I've got to crucify that. Because I'm not there to perform for them. I am there to bring the living word. But I'm not afraid to admit that those things happen. But see, these are the things that creep up in our lives that now the Lord wants to deal with. Once you've come into a place of maturity, he's not dealing with these. He's not having to deal usually with major sins. It's those things in our heart, the attitudes in our minds, the belief systems that we're holding on to, the mindsets. That's what he begins to ask for. That's what goes to the cross now. That's what we learn to transform. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. That's what it means to live for him. It begins to look differently. And people all the time get confused. I just don't know the way things were early. I don't know why everything seemed to happen just like that when I was first a Christian. I didn't struggle with any of that. Everything I gave him, I prayed and he answered it. It is true, and there's a reason. It's called maturity. Because it's just like when you have a baby, you have to do everything for them. Everything. But then as they grow up, they have to learn to do things on their own. And God showed me an image one time, and it was me and my kids playing hide and seek, and it was the boys running around playing hide and seek, they couldn't see me, but I could see them. I could see everything they were doing, but they couldn't see me because I happened to be in this chair with my legs up and looking over the back, but they were running around trying to find me, and they couldn't see me. And God said to me this thing that has stuck with me ever since, and they were little, so it's been 20 years. I have to help you look for me in a different way. See, he wasn't gone. But I needed to look for him in a different way, because the normal way that I was looking for him was going to keep me where I was. And life continues to pull us through, because life's challenges will demand different parts of us. But they are what proves what's in us. It's facing sickness that I've learned how deep my faith really is. It's been the challenge of overcoming and facing what all that was that I learned where my faith was still shallow. It was in relationships that have shattered that I finally learned how to communicate. It was in demanding my own way and hurting someone that I finally had to say, I didn't have to be right about that. This is the process. See, we're in a process of becoming, but we're becoming someone. The reality of who we're becoming looks like Jesus. Because see, Jesus left heaven, emptied himself out of his heavenly authority and power to come and take on our flesh. God pours himself in our limited flesh. And he experiences this life just like we experience it, from birth to death, so that we can have what is his, which is a new birth and a new life. Jesus empties himself, and so we are following his footsteps. We must empty ourselves. See, he emptied himself into flesh. We must empty ourselves of flesh so that we can have the glory, the sanctification, the transformation. This is about the reality that we have a world that upholds things like violence, that upholds power and authority, that it's all about the survival of the fittest. I just had to write a research paper on the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche. Friedrich Nietzsche had this belief of the Superman that he'd gotten out of Darwinism. This one man's ideas and philosophies, in which he then also, and Friedrich Nietzsche is famous for saying God is dead. That's his most famous saying. It's from the 19th century. Right after the Enlightenment period, what he began to believe was that science had killed God off. And it proved that he wasn't there. And so Friedrich Nietzsche had come up with this concept of a superman, or an overman is how it's actually said in the German. And what he taught and what he believed was that eventually man would, by power and will, deal with the lesser, the weaker, those who were handicapped, who were black or Jewish, that they considered lesser races. He is single-handedly responsible for Hitler's philosophy of life. One man, one thought. He became what they call the religion of eugenics, which is all about selective genetic breeding to help create the master race. Isn't it funny that what the world valued in the 19th century and the early 20th century is everything Jesus despised? Because for him, the other was the most important. For him, the weaker was the most important. For him, you protected those who needed protection. For him, you lay your life down for those who are lesser. For him, it is all about bringing everyone to one table so that no one thinks they are better than another, that we all know that we need one another. And that philosophy of being better than has creeped into the church, into the world, into our relationships. And it's costing us. Because Jesus is friend to the sinner, friend to the weak. He loves the broken and the hurting, and he draws them to himself. And as we are setting our hope on Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit and the baptizing of the Spirit, it is a call for us, a cry for us to live into the Spirit. To live into Pentecost means that we follow Jesus and his apostles in that way. And it's a way of surrender. But the Bible also says, which we'll read that day, that they were of one mind. They were of one spirit. They were in unity. And they were in prayer together. And so God wants to build that in us. I can't affect every church out there. But may his word have an effect on us, to bring us into union, to bring us to the table of fellowship, to bring us to the place of oneness, where no matter how someone looks, no matter how someone dresses, no matter how dirty or how smelly someone might be, that in Jesus' eyes, they are so valuable and so worthy and so wanted and so desired. It's like even being in that nursing home that night, laying in bed afterwards, I just wanted to weep. Not because it was some profound, powerful, knockdown, drag-out meeting like we can have, but that they felt wanted and cared for. And some thanked us with tears. See, I'd rather touch 10 broken than 1,000 who think they're whole. I don't know about you, but this is the reorienting of my heart. And I believe it's what he's trying to reorient his whole church toward. To seek out the broken and the hurting and to bring them to himself. Not because we need to fix them, but because they need him and we need them. See, we don't think about that. We need them. We need them to remind us of humanity. We need the other to remind us that there are people that hold a vision of Jesus and a piece of Jesus that we can't see outside of who they are. And so we go seeking not only the broken, but the Christ in them so that we become more whole. We gather around the table of the Lord with me.